That's good, right? How's that? That better? Yeah. Pastor Nick was mentioning about the, thank you, Walter, about the men's group starting up September 8th. It's going to be actually that Saturday and then the Monday following. Is that correct, Bill? Saturday and then Monday, right? But we're also going to try and do a work day that day. That's not this Saturday coming, but the Saturday after that, where you can come out to have breakfast. What a deal. You can come out and have breakfast. This is for the guys, young guys. And then go over to the parsonage and help us rip off the decking on the old deck. So we need somebody to help us do that. If you're available, or you're thinking about doing that, you'd like to do that, even if you're not that carpentry type inclined like me, come and talk to me. Let me know about that so we know. I don't know how you feel about the summer, but for me, it is like flown. Is that how it's for you too? We are on the last Sunday of August, heading to September, and that means, of course, back to school. And every Wednesday, Jen and I have had the great honor of being with our two granddaughters because Heather's working that day, our daughter, and they spend part of the day with us. So this past Wednesday, one of the things they always want to do is play Monopoly. And so they came over. We set the board up. The way I used to play Monopoly was we play Monopoly for like years. You know, you could play the whole summer with a game of Monopoly. Well, my granddaughter doesn't play that way. So I'm playing with Sky, and Skylar is 13, and Shay is 9, and the three of us sitting down, we're playing and having a nice friendly game, and Skylar is going for the throat. And I mean, she took over every railroad, every utility. She took over all the property. You know what it's like when you're going around the corner and there's nothing but hotels staring at you? And you're going like, oh no, and you're counting, if I get six or four, I can save myself. And of course, she took over everything. And I tried to team up with Shay. Two of us tried to go against her, but we couldn't do it. She literally cleaned our clock. Now, I'm telling you this because we're going to be talking today about money and the use of it, and we're going to talk about that parable, which is the rich man and Lazarus. And the title of this message this morning is The Other Side of the Story. So today, hopefully, you get to hear the other side of the story. What I'd like to do is just mention this before we read the scripture, but it's a quote from John Maxwell. And there are many people who made very similar quotes to this. Even Teddy Roosevelt made a very similar quote to this. But here's his quote. John Maxwell, American author and coach, said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And that's no more true anywhere else than for believers. We can talk about God's love all we want to, but until we actually show that, until it's evident in our lives, and people can really see it, it means nothing. So let's look at the scripture. This is Jesus giving this, and this is the last parable of the group that we've been, this is our 12th parable. And it's from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I'm going to be reading here from the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen behind me. I want you to pay close attention as we read this to the contrast between the two main characters, the rich man and Lazarus. And before I do this, let me make sure of this too. This Lazarus that we're reading about today is not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, these are two different people. Okay, this is a different Lazarus. So Luke 16, 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed," pardon me, "splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet." Do you notice how that Jesus put that phrase? They were carried by the angels. I'm going to get back to that later. "The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. And the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I don't want them, and I want them to be warned so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. And the rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but as someone who sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. And finally, Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. How interesting that Jesus was using this parable at this point, because he was about to do that very thing. He had been speaking for 3 years to these people about the kingdom of God and about life and what God intends and what God wants, and some were hearing and many were not. And so he said, even if one would arise from the dead, today, 2,000 years later, we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive in all of you here today. And unless you have not received Christ, if you're here today for the first time, you haven't received him, and you don't know what you're missing. But for us who have received Christ, he is alive, he's risen. And yet when we try and share this, there are times people don't, they just don't want to hear it. Even though we talk about one who's come back from the dead. So, I find this parable, this 12th parable, I find this sobering, almost upsetting when I read this. Not because I doubt God's grace that when I die as a believer, I'm going to go to be with him. And not for that reason, but I'm upset because of the result of what can happen to an individual who lives their life, even successfully, even with wealth, and yet lives it without the Lord, and what can happen to their eternal destination. This guy was in agony. He was eternally separated from the presence of God. And there's no bargaining, and there's no bartering, and there's nobody praying you out of this place. This is the final destination, as that movie title said. When I think about that, when I think about the fact that people are going to go there, and Jesus making this point, I want to, you want to, as a believer, do whatever we can to try and prevent that from happening. Are you with me here this morning?
Yes.
This parable has so many things in it, so many teachings. It teaches about money, about wealth, and the proper use of it. But it also examines our daily choices, what we decide to do. It's not just another day. What we do each day can have an impact on eternal consequences. And that the life that we live now is some sort of a proving ground, a building block, a situation where we are building an eternal future based upon the present right now, our lives right now. It talks about this place, this is the Old Testament temporary holding place. This is before Jesus gave his life, he was crucified. This is where people would go, and especially those who were righteous who died. And Jesus illustrates this thing. Some places you'll find in your margin of your Bible will say Abraham's bosom, it'll refer to it as. How many ever heard that term? Okay, so in one version, if you read the message, you would talk, actually the message by Peterson talks about Lazarus going and being in the lap of Abraham, as though Abraham were actually sitting him and comforting him. So the term actually, Abraham bosom, connects to that idea. But this is a place called Hades. It's a temporary place. It is a place we would call hell. But there's two different ideas about this thing, two different terms for this thing. Hades is a temporary holding place. It was never meant for people to go there. It was designed for the devils, the demonic angels of hell. They were supposed to go there as punishment. But because of what happened back in Genesis, that changed. This is a temporary place because eventually this place will be, the book of Revelation talks about this, Hades and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is called Gehenna, which is the permanent place. And so when I look at this situation and I read about this, it is, to me, extremely upsetting and sobering, because there are people around me I know who do not know Christ. What am I doing about that? The first thing that jumps out to me when we read this parable, when I read this, is that there are two main characters, but only one of them has a name. Did you notice that? Only Lazarus is mentioned with a name. The other person is a certain rich man. Now, if that means anything in the eyes of God as far as success or value, what we look at, what we judge versus what God judges, is not the same thing. This wealthy man is only a certain rich man. And the Pharisees, and this is one of the people that Jesus is kind of keying in on when he gives this parable, the Pharisees believe that if you were wealthy, it was evidence of the fact that you were a righteous person and blessed by God. And if you were the other way around, if you were a person who was poor or destitute or sick or ill, that was you'd done something terrible and you were cursed by God. And Jesus sets that record straight that that is not the case, because the poor man went to the place of comfort and the rich man went to a place of torment. Why would the Pharisees think a thing like that? How would they come up with a conclusion like that? Well, the Pharisees were very wealthy, and they were the controllers and givers of the law. So no wonder they would make that, you know, we are blessed of God. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them had this very much of an elitist type of a belief, and they looked down on the average person as being not worthy. Not worthy of God and not worthy of them, and that was not what God looked at this in this way. So Jesus sets the record straight here by telling this parable. And the statement that he makes should have scared the pants off him, off the Pharisees. Except the Pharisees weren't wearing any pants, because they didn't wear pants back then. What did they wear back then? Well, it should have scared them. And he makes this statement. I'll give you the first part. You give the second part to me. Here's the first part. He said, it's easier for a camel to do what? Yeah. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. That scared Peter, the disciples, and others. And it should scare everyone. And they began to ask questions. Lord, what do you mean? So it's ironic that we work so hard all of our lives to gain all that we can, to have a nice house, to have a nicer home, to put a nice bank account, to have our investments together, so we can, if not be wealthy, at least take care of ourselves financially. And we work so hard for that, and yet the scary thing here is that Jesus talks about the fact that this is almost a dangerous thing, because the wealth and riches, and certainly the way we deal with money, can actually separate us from God. Now, I want to make something clear here, that Jesus is not saying that money is evil. That's not what he's saying. But here's the rub. We are so distracted. Here's the rub. You probably did this yourself. You made a deal with God. At some point in time in your life, you said, Lord, if only. Lord, if only I could win the lottery. Think of the things that I could do with this money. Think about how many people I could help. And Lord, think of all the money I could give back to you. I'm talking 20%, Lord. You might even have said, 20% gross. You know, maybe you really went over the top. And God probably laughs and smiles. And probably none of you here won the lottery, I'm guessing. I was at King Cullen this week returning some bottles. Oh, how I love that, right? You return bottles still? Oh, gosh, I hate that. So I wait till we have 4,000 bags of bottles before I go back, and then I have to stand there for about a year putting these things back in again, and the machines never work, and you know the whole story. So I got the coupons from the bottle machine, and I'm going inside, and I go to the courtesy desk, and there's a lady just in front of me, and she has scratch-offs. And she won. So she's cashing in these scratch-offs. So I said to her, wow, you won. And she turns to me with a look, like a sour look on her face, and she says, I would need to win $1 million just to get back what I've lost on these scratch-offs. And if you look down, you'll notice, I don't know if you've noticed it, but if you look around, you'll see where those things are sold. They're laying on the sidewalks, they're by the garbage pail, sometimes the left, right of the counter, because people scratched them off already, and they won nothing, and they were disappointed, and they went down. And I wonder how many desperate prayers were offered to God of how, please let me win this. And of course, it was all for nothing. Now, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying you shouldn't buy a scratch-off. I don't care whether you do or you don't. But it's not. Jesus never talked about how money was evil. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that is evil. The Bible teaches that the love of money, not money, is the root of all evil. And here's a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. This is from New King James, and it reads, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's not possessing money that's the problem. It's not having money or possessing. It's when the money begins to possess you that is the problem. And when you look at our situation in our country, this focus on the United States alone, we say, is it possible that people could love some money so much that a medical lobby, one of the most powerful lobbies in this country, the medical lobby, could be more concerned with profit than the health of American children? Yes. Is that really possible? Is it possible that a company that makes food, genetically altered food, be more concerned with their profit and the welfare and the health of the people who are eating that food? Is that possible? Do drug pushers really target children so they can create addicts for the sake of making a profit? Is it possible for people who to be so heartless that they will kidnap young adults, children, and turn them into human trafficking for their profit? Is it really possible? And unfortunately, we all know the answer to that. We know that it's not only possible, but it's happening. How ugly can the love of money and greed get? Well, Jeremiah writes this. He says, "The human heart is more deceitful and most deceitful above all things, that is desperately wicked." And he goes on to say, who really knows how bad it can get? Only God knows that. So let me say this again. Jesus didn't teach that it was wrong to be rich. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you take a look at the parable again, you'll notice that one of the other people in this parable, the rich man, the poor man, and Abraham. Abraham is a central figure also in this parable. And Abraham, it turns out, was one of the richest men of the Bible. So he's in this story. Now, let me stop a second here before I get ahead of myself here. We said this place was called Abraham's bosom. And I just want to clarify something with you. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there were how many criminals next to him? Two, right? One on his right, one on his left. And one of those criminals said to him at one point in time, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Today, you'll be with me where?" In paradise. Not in heaven. In paradise. In paradise. This is where Jesus was about to go when he died. This is where the rich man, Lazarus, went when he died. This place called paradise. It would soon be changed over because 3 days later, Jesus would come out of that place risen, the risen Lord. And all those who were there would come out with him. But it was not yet still for three more days in this place that he's going. So, the rich man on one side, a place of torment, Lazarus on the other side, a place of comfort, a place of paradise. Earlier I mentioned about the game of Monopoly I played with the girls. And Monopoly isn't a nice game. It's not a nice game. It's not meant to be played where you're trying to deny. You're meant to be ruthless in the way you go about doing this. And I thought about this, the rich man, and how he acted and how he behaved his life. You think about, well, that's terrible, but things are better now. Well, are they? Then I hear from some people how things have never been as bad as they are now. Well, I don't know if that's true. The game Monopoly, for example, was designed. The original game actually wasn't called Monopoly. It was actually called the Landlord Game. It went back to around 1903. And then little by little, the game morphed and changed, and around 1930-something, right around that time period, they developed this game. And they developed this game because they were basing it on the powers, and they called them captains of industry or robber barons. People like John D. Rockefeller, you probably have heard of him, or Carnegie, that time period. It was called the Gilded Age, a time of amazing decadence. During that time, 99% of the money, all the money in the U.S., was controlled by 1% of the people. And 1% of the people, or 99% of the people, lived on 1% of the money. There were times where, if you've ever heard of Delmonico's Restaurant, but Delmonico's Restaurant was a very famous place in New York, and there was extravagantly parties there. They were just decadent-type parties. So decadent that, for example, they would leave the host, who was having the party, for his people that were attending, he would leave favors. So a woman could open up her napkin, and she'd find inside that napkin a monogram gold, solid gold bracelet. That was your party favor. Or in some cases, they leave cigarettes wrapped in $100 bills as a part. And the idea was you were going to extravagantly smoke that. I couldn't imagine doing that. That's literally money to burn, right? The value of that point in time, a $100 bill then was worth about $2,500. So they wrapped it up so you could smoke it. It was absolute evil decadence. And while they are doing this, 99% of the people are eking out, trying to survive. Many of them are dealing with malnutrition and starvation in our nation. That's how bad that was. So you think things are bad now, think about the fact that they really hadn't changed. In fact, at that situation, they might even be better right now. But the people who did these things had no compassion. They had no concern for their fellow man. They were totally self-consumed in what they were doing. Proverbs 4:23 reads, and this is a verse you should memorize. 4:23 reads, "Guard your heart above everything else, for it determines the course of your life." You get that? You should memorize that verse. Guard your heart above everything else, for it determines the course of your life. Jesus taught that what we do in this life is going to affect what's going to happen in the next life. This is what Eugene Peterson writes about this from The Message. He writes, "Eternity is not what begins when we die. Eternity is woven into every word, every action of our daily lives. Both hell and heaven have their roots in what we're doing here and now. What the rich man was doing was giving his entire attention to himself. His life was complete self-indulgence. When he died, the thin invisible veil that separates everything, time from God, eternity, was ripped away, and he became fixed in the very situation in which he had lived his whole life. The foundation for what happened eternally was set in what we are doing. He was doing what we are doing right now. Now, I know that God has blessed you. Now, I may not have blessed you with lots of money. You may not think so, but that might actually be a blessing that he hasn't done that. But he has blessed you with other things. I know several of you. I know your lives. I know who you are. I know some of the talents that you have. I also know that he's giving you ability and friends and children. And for many of you, a giving spirit, you are giving of yourself. You're not just living your life for yourself, you're thinking for others, and that's what God wants you to. And I wonder how much we have thanked him for the gifts and blessings he's given to us. And I wonder what we're doing with it. This morning, Jen and I were driving just around the corner from where we live, we came up the street, there were three young people, teenagers. And they were walking in the street. When I say in the street, I mean in the middle of the street. They wandered to the middle of the street. And here we are approaching with a car. And as we go by, I took a quick look at them, and I'm looking at the eyes, and I could see one young woman was high at that time of the morning, and she kept wandering into the street. And my first thought was, boy, what a life you... I'm thinking, how terrible. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said to me, that shouldn't be your first thought. Your first thought means to become concerned for that individual. Start praying for her right now. What do we think of first in our situations? We think about how things affect us or how things ought to be? Or are we thinking about how God could work in these lives of other people and maybe work through us with the gifts and the abilities that he's given to us? Last week, driving up to 112 and stopping at that light at 112, looking, there's a car right in front of us, souped up kind of car, a Honda, and a young man in it who's got his hat on backwards, he kind of had that gang look to him. And on the back of his car is a little sticker, and it says, make money, not friends. That's his philosophy in life right now. What an empty philosophy and way to go. Abraham, Joseph, David, Boaz, names you probably recognize from the Old Testament. You know what these guys all have in common? They were all wealthy. But Abraham, David, Joseph, and Boaz didn't set out to be wealthy. God blessed them in it. So we know that money isn't evil or wealth isn't evil because God wouldn't have blessed these guys with it. They didn't set out to become wealthy. God blessed them because he knew they could handle this. There's another guy who was very wealthy in the New Testament. His name was Zacchaeus. Remember him? The little guy Zacchaeus, and he was a wealthy tax. He set out to be wealthy, and he achieved his goal. And it wasn't a great way that he achieved it, because he built it on the back of other people by robbing them. But he has this encounter with Jesus, and when he does, we can read from Luke chapter 19, verse 8, that it changed him completely. And he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Well, he had cheated people out of a lot of things, and he was going to be giving away a great deal of his wealth. But do you see the change in his heart? He was no longer possessed by the money. The money now is going to be used for ministry. As opposed to this, here's a contrast. The rich young ruler who approached Jesus and went to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 22 and 23. And Jesus said to him, you want to inherit eternal life? Okay, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You want to know how to do it? Here's how you do it. In your case, give everything away you've got and follow me, and you will have eternal treasure set aside for you. And the verse that follows it says, and when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Couldn't do it. Do you see the difference between the two men? Zacchaeus' life was transformed. The money was no longer important. The relationship with God was important. The rich young ruler had the wealth, but when he was told how to deal with this and how to be able to guarantee this new life, he couldn't do it. And think about the choice that he made. Think about the decision he made. He was willing to sacrifice eternity, secure that way, for the present situation now. So let me get through here. I'm sorry I'm taking so long here. I'm going to move right along. Last week, Pastor Nick mentioned about the parable of the rich fool who was blessed because he had the greatest harvest he ever had gotten. And this guy, he has such a bounty, such a bonanza, an abbondanza in Italian, right? That he doesn't even know what to do with it. He says, I've got so much. What am I going to do with it? Let me see. I know what I'll do. I'll hoard it. He won't just build more barns. I'm going to tear down the barns I have and build super barns and then tell myself to relax. And, of course, we know Jesus said, he's a fool. That's a pretty scary thing to think about, the Lord calling you that. That man, and today's man as well, the rich man in today's parable, had no compassion. And you know what the word compassion means? I was thinking about this. The word compassion, as I looked it up in the Latin, I was thinking about the word passion is in the word compassion. But the root of compassion is compate. And that means to suffer with. It means that you begin to identify. It means that you are concerned with the people or the person or those who are around you. The rich ruler every day went out of his gate. And every day he passed that man who was suffering there. He wasn't just hungry, he was suffering. He was in a terrible situation. And every day he had to ignore that. Every day he had to walk by that. He had no compassion whatsoever. And because of the condition of his heart, he built a foundation for where he was going to go. Are you with me here today? Amen. Compassion. That's what Jesus had for us on the cross, isn't it? He had the compassion to leave heaven and the passion to come here and live with us and experience all that we experience. And then the compassion to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself. He held nothing back from us. He is passionate about you. And the Holy Spirit who God has sent to us, who Christ has sent to us, is compassionate and passionate for you and your life and how you are living your life. And the relationship that you have with him. Several times today, in our prayer time this morning, in the song that was played for the offering, taking up the offering, we were hearing about how God is thinking about us. He is thinking about you. He is passionate in his thoughts about you. Chronicles 29:14 reads, "Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from you, your hand." Let me read that again. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Money is not the most important thing, and money is not the only thing that we need to give back to God. But money seems to be the hardest thing for many people to give back to God. So this morning, I want to tell you that God wants to bless you richly. I know that some of you have experienced that blessing through your life, but God wants more from you. He wants more for you, including you going out and sharing the good news so that we can keep as many people as we can by the grace of God from going to that place of eternal torment. I don't know if there are going to be flames in hell or not. Jesus mentioned about the man being in torment. Even if there aren't any flames in this place called hell, we're talking about eternal separation from God. The poor man, it says, that the angels actually carried him to Abraham. His body died there, but they carried his soul. We sometimes wonder, how is it that we will actually, at this point of death, when we leave this earth, how will we? It says, Jesus said that the angels will literally transport us, take us within tow, and guide us to that place. That's the place I want to be. That's the place I want you to be, and that's the place I want my neighbors around me to be. Boy, I tell you, I don't know how you are with your neighbors, but some of my neighbors are not so easy to love. And yet God wants us to do that. He wants us to share that. What are you doing with the gift that's God given to you? Yes, your money needs to go back to God. There's a guideline that God's given to us. It's a 10% guideline and tithe. If you're not doing that, you need to really pray about that, consider that. But really, the Lord asks you for more than that. He's asking for your heart. And when your heart comes into this, it changes everything. In the same way that Zacchaeus, it changes your giving of money, it changes the giving your time, it changes everything. Because it's no longer a matter of obligation then. It's a matter of, I want to serve the Lord because I want this relationship with him. God wants to bless us richly. Don't hold back. You hear, Walter? Don't hold back on doing the good things that God wants you to do. Don't hold back on God prompting you. Several people this week talked to me. They were excited because of what God had done as far as leading them. But you're going to be challenged with that. Because when God touches your heart, there's going to be the other side, the other voice telling you, don't do that. Don't take that chance. Gosh, are you risking this? You could make a fool of yourself. Don't hold back on delivering what God has given to you in your life. And it might be the sharing of the word of the good news, or it might be sharing this love or compassion with somebody else. It might be stepping up to help someone who needs help in that moment. It might be just being there so the person can have a conversation with you. Don't hold back on doing what's good, because God wants to give the blessing through your life to the people who are on you. Don't rob God, yourself, or others. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for these people. I thank you for the love, Lord, that is in this place. We are not perfect people, Lord. But you love us with an unending love. And that is the most amazing thing to me of all. Lord, put upon our hearts the decision to follow you. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eye closed. If there's anyone in this place today, if you have never received Jesus, this is all new to you, you've never done this before, and you have never received the Lord as your Savior, I don't want you to walk out of this place. I don't want you to risk eternity without him. He gave himself. There's nothing more he could do than to give his life, and he did that. And now he's still giving and still making opportunity. If you have never received Jesus, would you want to do that today? Put your hand up right now. Let me see. Everyone's eye closed, everyone's head bowed. If you've never received the Lord, but you want to do that today. Now, Father, we just thank you for, again, the presence of your Spirit. We want to serve you, Lord, to the best of our ability. We want to use the talents and the gifts and the funds and all that you've given to us, Lord. We want to give those things back to you again. Let this week, Lord, be a week of blessing. First to these people, Lord, your people, and then, Lord, that blessing being turned around and given to the people who are around them. Direct their lives this week so that the people they come in contact with the words that they speak and the lives that they live, people will know they care because they can see it inside of them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.